I was, first of all, it's great to be here. I always feel like I'm coming home when I'm here because I was born in Atlantic City. I call this home. I'm a Jersey girl and I'm proud of it. I get very offended when people make fun of New Jersey. I get very offended by that, and so should you. But it's really great to be here. But this is what I felt like God said to me. There is always hope. There is always hope. There is always hope. It doesn't matter. Listen, bad things happen to good people. I don't know why. I can't answer that question. That question trips us up. It's okay to ask why, but it trips us up. I don't have an answer to that, but I know this. There is always hope. There is hope, not in me. Don't hope in me. Don't hope in yourself. Don't hope in your husband. Don't hope in your wife. Don't hope that your kids are gonna. Don't hope. Hope is in the Creator. He created you. He knows you. He knows your pain. He knows what you've experienced. He knows. Why he doesn't stop things, I don't know. It's a question we can't answer. We have theologians that try to answer it. Here's what I know. There is always hope in the one who created you. That's life-giving. It's life-giving. And those painful places and the questions that we have and the horrible things that we watch and even experience. Put your hope of things that you can't see. I don't know why, God. I can't answer it. And sometimes I'm really angry at you for it. He's not afraid of your anger. He's not afraid when you say, why, God? What are you doing? That doesn't scare him. But let me tell you something. It should scare you when you say, I have no hope. There is always hope in the one who formed and created you. So when you look at your circumstance today, and you have pain, and you don't understand, and you question God, here's what I want you to say. There is always hope in the one who created you. That's life-giving today. Our whole faith is based on things we don't see. You understand that? We can't see God. But we know that in the faith that we have given to him, there is hope for every situation, every life circumstance, every pain that you have experienced. There is hope for you. And that's what I want to leave you with today. Don't lose hope. It's the thing that says, God, I'm going to hold on to you. I'm on this trapeze. I don't know where you're going to make me land. But I know even if I land on the other side of life, I wake up to you. Closing your eyes here, the hope of it is. It's what you've accepted Christ for. We say goodbye here and we wake up over there. That's the ultimate hope that we have. So when you're on that trapeze and you're flying and you wonder, where in the world is this going to make me land? There is always hope in the one who created you. So thanks for having me today. That felt really heavy, but I had to get it out.
Great. All right. I'm just here to close us in prayer and we'll call it a day. How's that? Yeah, a few jokes and we're out. A couple things. He was mentioning dress, and in a couple ways, this is a historic day for me and maybe you, I don't know, but I stopped at the outlets yesterday on our way here and bought some shoes, and it was a quick type of thing, And I have ADHD, but I did take my medicine, but it still didn't work because today, you said I'm sharp. Today, I'm actually wearing two different pairs, two different, there's two different shoes. Yeah. I'm over there and I was praying and I'm looking down and I'm like, oh my God, I got two different shoes on. Yeah. So I don't know if you'd ever listen to anything I'd ever say again, because now the whole time that I'm speaking, you're going to be like, the guy's got two different shoes on. He can't even dress himself. I mean, I don't think he could tell me much about life here. But actually, have you ever heard of Erwin McManus? He's a big preacher out on the West Coast, has a church, Mosaic Church, it's called, it's actually on Hollywood Boulevard. A phenomenal writer, preacher, he's written many books, and he actually wears different, he's at least on one occasion, he did it on purpose, because he's a creative type. I did it because I just didn't notice that. I spent $150 on two different shoes. I mean, it was a deal for that company, I'm telling you right now. It's you can't even dress them up and take them out, Joanne. Yeah, so he's looking sharp, but man, who knows, maybe I'm starting a new trend. It could be that. They're comfortable, though. Well, I want to talk to you about just how it's kind of difficult. I don't know about you. Sometimes I grew up in the New York metropolitan area, and I think we're kind of known for being a little cynical, a little like, you know, don't believe anything and question everything type of thing, you know. And so sometimes the whole God thing throws me off a little bit, you know, because God's invisible. You know, you can't see him. And so you can't hear, like, I don't know, maybe some people do hear audible voices, but you don't really hear them. And I think the good thing is Jesus knew that. Like, when Jesus walked the earth, he kind of knew that it's hard to relate to an invisible creator, the most powerful being in all the universe. He always was, always is. He's everywhere. All the time, and so it's like, how do we relate? And some of the last words of Jesus, I always like to find stuff in the Bible that is like the bottom line, you know, because like when they told me to read the whole Bible when I first became a follower of Jesus, like I was into it, but Genesis, Exodus, I got to like Leviticus, and I started getting bogged down, you know, because it's like just a lot of stuff, like, you know, mildew and women's issues and I was like, you know, give me some, I wanted some, can you get to the practical part, you know? And then they sent me over to the New Testament, which was a little better. So, but I like some of the last words of Jesus. So, well, and one time Jesus said, you know, these two commandments sum up all the law and the prophets. I'm in right there. I'm looking. Okay. Because now I don't have to read anything else after I read this right here. And that's what Jesus said. You know, love God, love people. And the love God part, I've got it down. How about you? It's the people around me that kind of, you know, that's the challenge. It's a real challenge. You know, we've been married, what, 35 years? Joanne? You're listening to every word I say, right? You're posting this on Facebook. The guy is tearing it up. No, what she's posting on Facebook is the idiot's got two different shoes on. And he told everybody. I mean, it's like, you don't say these things out loud. But, you know, so I look for those things. And so there's a, like the last, like from John 13 kind of on through are some of our Jesus' last words. And in John 15, because what he's saying, in John 15, he's kind of saying to his disciples, listen, I'm going to be going. And so when I go, you know, you're not going to have me to relate to anymore, but you're going to kind of be relating to the invisible God again, you know, and of course, the Holy Spirit, you know, he flutters around like a bird type of thing. But he's still elusive. So Jesus is going to kind of help them, and it helps us. I know it helps me. And he uses a lot of the Bible has agricultural illustrations in it, which sometimes you really have to do some kind of reading to understand it all, but it does put it into pictures on, well, this is how you relate to God. So in John chapter 15, I just want to read you a passage there, which I think can really help us in how do we relate to this invisible God, you know, a God that we can't see, a being that's sometimes elusive, it seems like he's, trying to find him. So here's what Jesus does. He's getting these guys ready for when he's actually not going to be there. And he says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He's the one who's going to take care of the vine. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. I'm going to read that one more time. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away, withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's command, I remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know what his master's business is. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. So, wow, a lot of stuff there. Now, if you were following along a little bit, you would have noticed a word, that word. There was a word that kind of kept repeating itself. And a lot, when you study the Bible and read the Bible, you're looking for that. Because the Holy Spirit he doesn't have like Tourette's he's not stuttering phrases. When something's repeating, that's, God is like trying to get it. He's trying to get to something. What Jesus is trying to get to is, he's saying, I'm going to be leaving. You're not going to have me around. But if you remain in me, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to have good outcomes. Your results are going to be good if you remain in me. Some Bibles say, if you abide in me, if you dwell in me, if you stay present with me, that in your right now, if you're with me, so he's saying, always get centered and always be kind of in that now, in the present moment, and being sure that he's there, he's with you. That's what he's saying. I kind of put it this way when I looked at this and kind of studied the word abide or dwell or remain. It kind of has the connotation of kind of make yourself at home in God. Is why he's kind of saying, listen, make yourself at home in me. Hang out with me. Kind of journey with me wherever you go, I'll go. He's kind of saying, I want you to be comfortable in my presence, and I want to be comfortable in your presence, because he says I'm in you, which always blows me away. He's in me. Doesn't it blow you away that this creator God, he's like, just speaks things into existence. He's living inside of me. I'll never get over that God lives inside of me. He knows all the screw-ups that I am, and he's living inside of me. It's like, wow. And also, it gives you a great reason, right? It gives you a great reason to gain a little weight because you're putting on a little more room for God, right? Yeah. Never mind a six-pack. I've got the whole keg going on here, Because I got to have room for God. But I love that he's with us, and we want to make ourselves at home in God. We want him to abide in us. We're abiding in him. And I love it. I remember when I was in college a long time ago, I lived 6 hours away from home, but when I would go home, you know, because college food was just like, oh my goodness, it was bad, 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 bad. And so when I would go home, and you know, I don't know if you remember, but I grew up in an Italian house, so my mother was very Italian. Gilda Consolata Salucci. You know, I used to tell people she sweat garlic and olive oil, right? She, you know, she grew up right on Bleecker Street, Carmine and Bleecker, right there in Little Italy. And my father, he wasn't Italian, but he wanted to be, which I think most people, that's the truth, isn't it? Most people want to be, you know? And so he loved food, and so he adopted the Italian culture. So when I would come home, I mean, they would just, you know, he'd come in the house and straight to the kitchen. And not that wasn't rude. That's where love was. Love, you know, food is love for the Italians. You know, if I didn't eat, my mother thought, my God, something's wrong with him. You know, he'd rush me to the emergency room. What's the matter, Joey? You're not eating, you know. But they would have everything that I loved. You know, the cold cuts from the Italian deli, just, you know, everything beautiful. Fresh mozzarella, which you can't, I don't think you can get it anywhere but New York. I mean, it was still warm, the mozzarella. You'd cut it and the juices would be coming out. Oh, the best Italian bread. And of course, my mother's meatballs. She would have them in one of those whole bowls. And she would fry her meatballs. Because you got to fry meatballs in a cast iron can pan. No, you don't bake a meatball. That's not, you know, that's like, oh, my God, what are we doing? Yeah. No, you don't bake it. You fry it in a cast iron pan with olive oil. In fact, my mother did almost everything in that cast iron can. It was the first time Joanne got pancakes, my mother made them in a cast iron pan with olive oil, and they're the best pancakes you ever ate. It's the truth. And so, I mean, it would just be heaven on earth to go home, you know. And it was just great to be home. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, you know, because they had vines around, and he's saying, listen, be deeply connected to me, because the more intimately you're connected, the easier it is for the sap of God. I'm not calling God a sap. I mean, it's the sap of God is flowing. All the juices of God, all of his divine energies, everything about God is what he's saying is, you know, that he's the vine, we're the branches, the Father's taking care of us, and all the juices are flowing through, and the more tightly you're gripped and in, the more you're going to get of God. That's what he's saying. That it's you're, and he's guaranteeing that we're going to bear fruit. These aren't my words. He's saying, listen, don't we don't have to struggle at this thing. We don't have to wonder. He's just saying, you connect to me. You stay, in me. You're gonna be productive. You're gonna have good. There's gonna be good results. This is what he's talking about here. And he's gonna explain this whole thing. Just make yourself at home. Now, the connection. If you don't have a good connection, you can get sick. Like one of the things I did one time when I was a kid, we had a maple tree out in front of our house, and I had noticed, I was about maybe 11 years old, I had noticed that some of the bark near the bottom was like peeled off, so I started peeling the bark, and my father saw me, came running out, and I mean, nearly beat me to a pulp, because it was like, you know, don't do that. Because I didn't know. I thought it would just grow new bark back. But I guess when you do that, it can literally kill the tree. And then, and on Long Island, we only had so many trees. You know, there was every little house had their tree. I was killing our tree. Like, I didn't realize this was a sacred thing that I was doing. I had no idea. But like bark, if it's exposed, then disease and things like that can happen. And I think, again, Jesus is saying, listen, don't open, when we kind of detach from God, you know, we just kind of keep doing our own thing and going our own ways and kind of having our own thoughts, so to speak, where we're not being intimately connected, we don't get as much of the stuff of God, and so I think we get boring. I think Christians get boring when they kind of detach a little bit from God, because if you've got this God that the Bible talks about, if you're flowing with him, it should be the most exciting, creative, it should be the roller coaster ride of our life, because, I mean, he's just into creating. That's what he does. He's a creating God, and so that's where we should be, the best ideas and new ideas and fresh ideas and always looking for ways to just, you know, just bring new stuff on the scene. I just think that should be happening. But if we detach we can get sick and we can kind of get sluggish and, you know, and we just want to sit back and that's not where Jesus wants us to be. It's hard to have good outcomes when we're not intimately connected to where he is. You know, because my father, when I did that, he was just like, whoa. He was pretty upset with me. So making our home in God. Now, look at the organization of this household that Jesus is talking about. Because in this, he says, the Father is here, right? You get the Father is the gardener. So the top one, the Father, is he's taking care of this whole plant, this vine. And Jesus is the branch. And so you got the Father, Son, and then if you in 14, is that a phone that's going off? I'm a little busy. I can't take that right now. I hope that's not mine. That's probably the shoe store saying, we have your other shoe right here, you know? You forgot your other shoe, but if you come in, yeah, right? Maybe that's what it is. You know, it was buy one and get another one half price, so maybe they have the other one there. I don't know. Yeah. So... So you got the Father is taking care of this thing. Jesus is the main trunk of this thing. And in John 14, it ends with the Holy Spirit. And in 15, the Holy Spirit's there. So you really, what Jesus is saying here is that when you make yourself at home in God, you are like tapping into the whole Trinity. You're tapping into all of who God is, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're all there moving and working on your behalf, and it's the way God works. You see, that when you're not intimately involved in who he is and with him, you know, just with him, you're with him in the present moment, you're not getting the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working on your behalf. Because we can say to ourselves, well, I don't know if I've got it. I don't know. I don't know how much fruit I can have. I don't. But Jesus is saying, listen, just tap into me. Just stay connected to me. Just stay in the moment with me, moment by moment. And if you're in the moment with me, my Father is tending to you. He's the gardener. He wants fruit more than you want fruit. He knows how to do this thing. He created you, formed you, knit you together in your mother's womb. I mean, we've got all of God. He's pulling out all the stops to make us have the best outcomes that we could possibly have. Now, it's the outcome that's in his will and his purposes. When you stay in the moment with him, then you are not using your human devices to come up with your plan, my plan. We're in the moment, so we're going with his plan. That's why he says you can ask anything you want, because when you're in the moment, when you're living with him, dwelling with him, when you got all of the juices of God are flowing, you're going to ask according to his purposes. You're going to ask according to his will. You're going to ask big things. I'm not trying to minimize it, but you've got all of the Godhead. Can you imagine that? I mean, this structure that he set up, it's so that we bear much fruit. Now, look at this. He also says, it makes a couple statements about this. He says that I chose you. I like that. He also says that we're friends. We're no longer slaves. Okay, we knew that, right? It was a great song. We used to sing it all the time. No longer slaves. We're sons and daughters. But we're even more than that. We're not just servants. He's saying we're friends. It's incredible. We have all the God stuff working. And he's saying, listen, we're friends. I mean, some people think I think there was a song about being a friend of God. And I heard people like saying, oh, that's like, you know, that's just making God too normal, too down to earth. But Jesus said it. I'm going to call you guys friends now. He goes, because when he says, when you don't see me anymore, I want you to know, we are friends. You're going to be able to know the things that I know. We're going to be on the same level when it comes to my will and purposes. He says, listen, I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit. That's what he said. I'm choosing you, and he's saying, I've appointed you to go and bear fruit, to have good results, good outcomes, what's coming out of your life is a God thing. The outcome of it all is what the fruit is it's going to be good stuff, you know. And he says he chose us. You know, in Ephesians it says that. The Ephesians is a few more books through the Bible there, and it says in Ephesians 1 that he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And it says that he, It was according to his pleasure and will that he chose me. And it says that he adopted me as his child. It was predetermined, too, that he adopted us. He adopted me. I like that because we were praying for Sarah here. You know, she's going to have a baby. When that baby pops out, she's got no choice in the matter. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that baby pops out, it's yours. I remember our first baby. We're all excited about it. I don't know why women have to go in labor, like, in the middle of the night. You know, she's in labor. I'm like, really? Like, it's 1 a.m. It's like, you know, it's like, you know, we really have to go now? Yeah, we went, you know. And then we were in a teaching hospital, and they're just tracking everybody in to look at my wife, you know. It's like, finally I cut it off. It was the janitor came in. Yeah, doc, she looks about 8 centimeters. Yeah, she's a face. She is. Oh, face. You know, smoking a cigar. I'm like, get this guy out of here. You know what I'm saying? It was terrible. It was everybody's coming in. It's like, you know, but your pride, you know, listen, I don't think it's anywhere for a man to be, personally, because we're inept at this thing. You know, she's telling me, do this, put the rag here, put it there, you know, and I couldn't do anything right, you know what I'm saying? And then at one point, she's like, don't ever touch me again. I was like, this is not working. I mean, she's just screaming at me, you know, you'll never touch me. It was like, and it was like The Exorcist all over again, you know. It's like, oh my God, you know, like, well, you know, if her head starts spinning around, I'm out of here, man, because... But I mean, everything changed at one point, you know, and then you know, the whole pushing thing, and everything's coming out. I don't want to say too much, but it's just, you know, whoa. I don't know where these granola bars think it's the most beautiful experience in all their life. I'm looking like, because when the baby came out, it was like, oh my God, you know. Well, my brother-in-law did the ultrasounds. I was like, he didn't tell us the thing was deformed. You know what I'm saying? He's like, oh my God. I'm like, oh man. I went up to the top here. I said, Joy, we're not naming it after me. Name it after your mother, because it doesn't look anything like me. No way. No. No. The doctor says, do you want to hold it? I was like, clean him up first. You know, yeah, it came out white, slimy, blood all over him. I'm like, oh my God, this is bad. You know, I'm like, clean it up, you know. I mean, if that thing would have swung by my window in the middle of the night, I'd be scared. I'd be like, oh man! I mean, it was like a horror flick. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you know. But listen, I had no choice. What I'm saying is, there's no choice. We'll bring him home. We'll love him. We will. He's gonna be a good boy. Yeah. I said, you did good, Joanne. You did good. Yeah. You know, don't show her right now. Don't show her. Do not show her the baby. You know, no, she couldn't handle it right now. No, give her some drugs for that too, and then show. Listen, the kid grew up though. He's a lawyer in New York. He's a great kid, but he's turned out wonderful. Much better once they clean him. But I had no choice. I had no choice in this matter. He came out, he's ours, isn't that right? You know, sign the documents, take him home. Take him home. Remember the first time we took him home? Like, it was, we were like, take him home. Like, we're not qualified to take him home, you know? I took a driver's test. I had to go to driver's ed to drive a car. They give me a human, say, take him home, go ahead. Like, you know me. I can't be trusted with a human being, you know? It's like, no. You know, and Joanne's saying the same thing. She's saying, no, you don't want him to take him. No, you know? Yeah. Because, man, you know, when we babysit, it's like, you know, our goal is to just keep the kid alive. You know what I'm saying? And for men, it's babysitting. I watch the kids today. It's like, it's your son. It's like, you know, it's like, why is it a big deal that you're watching the kids? Well, I just felt like I kept them alive and stuff. It was good. But, you know, our wives, we think, well, they're always going to watch the kids. Isn't that true? No. But anyway, hey, I got to get back to the point here. There is a point that I had to. But God, he adopts us, which means that he knows everything I've ever done wrong. He knows what I'm doing wrong right now. And you said, yeah, he does know you're doing it wrong right now. And he knows everything that you're going to do wrong in the future. And he still says, it's predetermined that I'm going to take you into my family. I'm going to give you a new DNA because we are born of incorruptible seed. So you'll no longer have the excuse that it's in my family. I'm hot-headed because I'm this or that, or you know, we are changed. Our spiritual DNA structure is changed, and he chooses us. I want you to get that. That you see, because listen, it's a big thing that to know. That we are loved that way, because if you're coming home to a household where you think that your dad is angry at you, it's a whole different atmosphere. I remember one time my father, he sold me the 1972 Pontiac Catalina for like $600. This was back in 75, 76. I was going to school and I needed a car. And 6 hours later, I had gone out drinking with my friends. 6 hours later, I wrapped that Pontiac Catalina right around the tree. It was an awful day, but a good day, because actually through that I actually met Jesus and stuff, but it was a bad day. And my father didn't speak to me for probably a month. You know, my mom kept saying to me, "You better talk to him." I'm like, "Me talk to him? I don't know what to say to him." You know what I'm saying? Like, and you know, it was cold in the house. All right, it was cold. And I was tiptoeing around. I was, you know, walking on eggshells. And see, so it's very difficult. I wasn't going to approach my father because I knew he was ready to kill me. You know, he wasn't speaking to me for a month. And you see, if you have an attitude like that, that your Father God in heaven is angry at you, well, even if you do go home, but usually we're going to avoid going home, even if you do, you're not going to approach the Father. You're not going to do what the Bible says, like boldly come into the throne room. You're kind of sneaking around, you know, like, because you're like, well, Dad's got to be mad at me. And what Jesus is saying here is, listen, guys, I'm going to be going away, but I want you to know that your Father is not mad at you. Even when you're making mistakes, he's not mad at you. That the blood of Jesus, which I know is a difficult concept. So if you're, I don't know if there's anybody here that you're kind of new at this thing, and we talk about the blood of Jesus and a guy on a cross and stuff like that. It's like, but let me tell you something. There's something about what Jesus did that makes us in God's favor. That even though I wrapped that car around a tree, God still loves me, even though sometimes I have a lot of pride, and I try to make myself out to be bigger than, because it's a pastor thing. You know, somebody says, you know, how many people in your church? You're always given the biggest number possible, you know, and then adding a little bit more to it. We got 225, and really it was like 180. You know, well, we had a couple pregnant ladies. We count pregnant ladies twice, you know what I'm saying, because we don't believe in abortion. That's a living baby in there, so it moves our numbers up, you see? But listen, if it's the attitude of coming home, that when you're home, when you know Jesus, when you're a follower of Christ, if you've been a believer, if you're a believer for one day or for 45 years, never get the attitude that God is so mad at you or that he is mad at you that you can't go home. What Jesus is saying is you're grafted in. You're one of the branches. And to always know that's why Jesus died. So I still need Jesus. You know, some people, after they become a Christian, they think somehow that they're never going to sin again. That didn't work for me. That's why I need a Savior. I need a Savior every day. I need his blood. I'm making his blood available to me every day, because I've got attitude, you know. I've got stuff in this brain that's just, you know, it's not good in there. You know, I always hope when we get to heaven that Joanne won't know everything that I thought, because if she's mad at what she's hearing, oh man, she's gonna really blow a gasket when she gets to heaven and sees what I'm thinking in here. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm really being pretty good. I'm keeping at least three quarters of what I want to say right in here. You know, but that's why I need Jesus. That's why you need Jesus, and that's why I need to know that even though I mess up, I'm still grafted in. I'm still tight. I'm still intimately abiding and dwelling and journeying, and I'm present with him. He's with me even in my bad moment, even in my worst moments. Not only is he with me, but he's guaranteeing that I'm going to bear fruit. In fact, that thing there, there's a progression there. It says fruit, more fruit, fruit that's going to last. I mean, it's he is so excited to be able to see the outcomes of your life. Now, all we need to do is cooperate. And listen, coming to church isn't the cooperating part. You're just getting fired up here. You're getting filled up here. But the cooperating part is when you go out there to share what it is that he's done in you, to be able to put on display who God is, and the outcomes. You know, that it's amazing what he'll do if you begin to move and do the things that he's, you know, kind of nudging you to do. It's amazing, the creative stuff that'll happen. Let me see if I wanted to say a couple more things about this, and then we'll pray. But I want to make sure I got everything that I wanted to tell you. I know you're still thinking about my shoes. Or maybe you're wondering about the whole birth thing. On our third child, I was lucky enough to have one of Joanne's friends come with us. Oh, it was so much better. Because women understand each other in these things. The whole pruning thing. I just want to mention that. Because it says that he prunes the ones that bear fruit. The good guys, he's pruning. So it's like, and that's the whole thing. I skipped a little part there in my excitement. If when you get pruned, that means things are getting lopped off. Because we live right near the Finger Lakes, and sometimes we'll go through the grape country there, and they cut those vines way back after the harvest. I mean, way back. And because he prunes us so that, because if you just let a vine grow wildly, it develops wood, it gets all entangled, and the different branches actually will fight with each other for sunlight and things like that, and then there, you know, the nutrients, and so it affects, if you're not pruned and taken care of, it affects the quality and the quantity of the fruit. And so he prunes us. And you see, when if a struggle comes, a challenge comes, an obstacle comes, and we think, well, God doesn't love me, you see, and there we come back to that angry father. And when I have an angry father, I'm not approaching him. But we don't have an angry father. We actually have a loving father that's putting stuff in the way in order to prune us so that we, you know, that we can focus on. He's trying to get us focused on what it is that you've been called to, what it is that you're going to be best at, what it is that you're going to produce the absolute best outcomes for your life, for your calling, for your walk with him. And it's not because he's angry at us, and that, because really, to me, it's like our human minds and the devil, because the devil comes to kill, steal, destroy. He wants to isolate us and then decimate us. You see, and so he wants us to think God doesn't love you. If God loved you, why is this happening? And it very well could be a pruning time, and it's you can know that you're only going to be better after this. You see, if you go through it, you say, I'm realizing God is making me better. He's improving me. He's going to get better outcomes, better results. Then it can happen. But if we start thinking God doesn't love me as much as the person across the way, or he's angry at me, then we lose the ability. See, what we're doing there is kind of the intimacy and the connection, we're not getting as much. And then it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, because you think God doesn't love me, and that love, those thoughts drive us further and further away from God, even though he's in there. But we're not relating to him in a way that he's able to flow the creative energies into us, you know, all of his stuff, his personality. I'm not trying to make it a New Age thing, but I think we make God too small, because he's fantastically creative, and he wants to be creative through you in the way that he created you. So the whole pruning thing is very important, that the thing that you might be going through right now could easily be something that God is kind of walking you through to focus you for more and better and lasting fruit. Now, I don't think every hard thing necessarily is from God, but I think no matter what, even if we get ourselves into a mess, he can turn it around and kind of make it into a pruning time, and so that we learn not to do that and we're better for it. But if we allow the attitude of he doesn't like me, he's angry at me, he's tired of me making mistakes, we actually then, you know, we cause more and more distance between us and the Father. And then we're not dwelling, we're not abiding, we're not journeying, we're not present in this moment with him where he can really do something spectacular. And then it affects all of our prayers. So what I want you to do more than anything else is to be at home with God. I want you to take time today. I want you to take time tomorrow. Just be at home. That throughout the day that you're, am I at home? Am I present with him? Am I intimately connected to him? Do I feel and sense the juices of who he is, the sap of God? Do I really know that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are literally present in my life? It'll just blow your mind. If you start to concentrate on those things throughout the day, even it'll change the coldness, sometimes the numbness that we have with God. It'll totally change it. And that's why Jesus was saying is, be like a grapevine, he's saying, and be at home with me, and you're going to bear awesome fruit. So let's pray together. Let's just take a minute to talk to God. And just whatever it is that you're challenged with, or if you know that you've been you're living with who you think is an angry God, maybe even sometimes people who have angry fathers and fathers that weren't the best, we start thinking that God is like that, and so there's always distance between us. We're always afraid to talk to our Father, whatever it is that's keeping you from really being at home, from really, you know, maybe it's been boring for you. Maybe you're not feeling the juices of God. It's just begin to talk to God about that you're not feeling him the way you used to feel him, or the fruit has been scarce. It's talking to him because he wants to change things around. Your world, your life, and the people in your world need you to be on fire with God and on fire for God and feeling the passion of God. And so, Father, I'm asking you now to come like you've never have before, and that you would begin to interact with every person in this room, Lord, from those who are closest to you to those who are far away, those who feel like, Lord, they're the rejects, that, yeah, you've adopted them, but they're kind of not in. They're feeling rejected by you and rejected by people around them. That, Father, you'd come now, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would move in our hearts, that who you are as a Father, a loving Father, speak to every person here, that you love them, you care about them. Father, I'm asking you to wash away sins and the stain of sin and the shame of sin, that people who are bound up with shame and feeling broken and feeling like they could never measure up and that they could never be enough, that you're coming with your Spirit now to work on their hearts, to that you would increase their capacity to hold you and to know who you are, so that they would have an increased capacity for creativity and for better results and more creative results and more creative fruit. I know you're able to do it, Lord, because you said you could do exceedingly more than we ever could have asked or imagined. And I'm asking you to release imaginations in this room to imagine amazing things, Lord, and in every sphere of their life, not just church, but every sphere, families and marriages and careers and inventions and entrepreneurs, that you would just release to musicians and all these areas, every sphere of life, there would be a supernatural creativity, and people would have courage to step out in ways that they've never stepped before, but they're going to know, this is my Father who loves me and wants to bear fruit, more fruit, and fruit that'll last. Father, I ask these things in who you are. You're powerful, and we're just aligning ourselves with your word that you said we will be fruitful. You chose us to be fruitful, and I'm believing for New Life Church that there's going to be more fruit beyond what they've ever known in the coming days. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you very much. You've been a lot of fun to talk to.